Want to again extend a Christian greetings to each one tonight. Welcome each one back. Appreciated the opening thoughts. It's actually kind of interesting that I'm going to be looking a little bit on some of those same lines that Dwight was talking about. I'm going to be talking about the armor of God. The title of the message tonight is, Are You Wearing the Armor of God? And that'll be the title tonight. Before we go on, I just want to say thank you to each one that has sent gifts and things to my wife, our children at home. I did pick up my wife at the airport today, so, and my youngest son, so that's good to have them here. I keep getting reports of things coming in the mail, the children, so you know who we are. I really appreciate that. I'm a little bit worried because I'm afraid a couple months from now the children will be like, hey, isn't it time to go have a meeting somewhere? Appreciate that gesture of love. It means a lot to us and to our children. For a preview, well, our text is going to be found in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, but before we get to that, I want to kind of have a little preview to the message. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. And it says there, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Dwight was talking about weapons, and tonight I'm talking a little bit about soldiers. And let's look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 as well. It says, Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So tonight I want to talk about the armor of God. Are you wearing the armor of God? And, you know, Christianity, I don't think we're naive. I think we know that tonight Christianity is under attack around the globe. And, you know, we have Christians being persecuted and killed for their faith. In a lot of cases. And, you know, I wonder sometimes how long. You know, I've heard that since I was a little boy. It's like parents and older brethren saying, you know, I wonder how long it's going to last for us. And, you know, I don't know. You know, I got to the point where, like, well, it's never going to happen here. But I'm either getting cynical or facing reality that there's a good chance that our Christian faith here in the United States will be under attack, is under attack, and at some point we may be called to go against government officials. And are we prepared to do that? And, you know, you're not, you know that the Christian walk of life, the Christian life, it's not a cakewalk. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. It's a conflict. You know, spiritually. Talking about spiritually here, I remember years ago, I'm going to say it was about 15 years ago, we had an individual show up in our area, and he showed up at, I think it was the trust shop first, because it was kind of close to church. He showed up there, and he said he's looking for some land to set up his house. He had a full-size van and a supposedly he had enough lumber in there to build a house. Had a little wood stove in there. And he said he needs about 10 acres. He wants somebody to deed him 10 acres so he can set up his house and live there. And he wants to be part of our church. So it was like, we didn't know this guy. So nobody was about, you know, we're generous, but we're not about to sign over 10 acres of land to somebody we don't know. So he hung around there for, well, I actually parked at church for a couple days, and he came to church Sunday morning, and he lasted about halfway through Sunday school, and I still remember it plain as day. He was sitting up close to the front, and we started going through the Sunday school lesson, and I can't remember what it was about. I think it was about the children of Israel. I'm not 100% sure, but he pipes up and says that we're in a battle, and if we don't wake up and start fighting back, we're going to lose our children. And he started going on a rant about, and I soon discovered this guy's talking about literally fighting people, literally killing people. And, you know, didn't make a lot of sense to me, but it kind of made me a little nervous. And so, if I remember correctly, Wayne Nisley, Brother Wayne, was the teacher. And he said, well, why don't we get back to the lesson? We'll discuss that afterward. And about 2 minutes later, he gets up and walks out. And I was sitting kind of halfway back, and I kind of watched. I thought the guy was going to come back with a gun or something. I was a little bit nervous because he was talking about literally fighting people for our faith. And I'm, you know, obviously that's misguided. And that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a spiritual battle. And the question is, what or how am I fighting this battle? You know, and the question is are we going to win or lose? You know, the battle is the Lord's, and the kingdom of God is going to win. And are we going to be on that side? Are we going to be on the winning side? You know, we can't choose to be neutral. And the day we chose to become a follower of Christ, when we turn from darkness to light, and we turn from serving the devil and turn to God, the devil declared war on you and your soul. You know, he had you, before that, he had you where he wanted you. He had you living in sin, and he had you, you were a captive. But now that has changed, and he's not happy about that. So, anyone who chooses to be on the side of the Lord will face opposition. We might as well get that straight. We're going to face opposition from Satan and his followers. I like history, and I've read quite a bit about World War II, and one of the things that I want to draw a comparison to was the United States was not involved with the conflict early on, and Germany was taking over countries, and the United States were hesitant to get involved, and they started bombing England, and I think it was Chamberlain came over a couple times and talked to Roosevelt and said, you know, we got to have some help. We got to have help. Hitler's going to take over. And still they were hesitant. And what actually turned the tide was when the Japanese attacked at Pearl Harbor and 4,000, 4,500, something like that, somewhere in that range, soldiers lost their lives. And then the United States was like, game on. We're on board now. My point is, what's it going to take to wake us up? You know, let's not wait till tragedy hits to get in the fight. Let's get in the fight early on. Let's, you know, I was thinking about our children, our young people. Let's get in the fight. Let's not wait until they've lost out. Let's get in the fight now. Let's get on the winning side, and let's put on this armor. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Let's read that this time. Familiar passage. You know, a lot of you maybe recite it by memory. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, so we're going to go down through here and dissect this, if you will. And, you know, when he was, one thing I want to point out here is when Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, I'm pretty sure we would find that he was actually under house arrest, which meant that he was most likely chained to a Roman guard. So when Paul's description here, when we go down through in Paul's description of the armor, he had a lot of time. I think he had a lot of time to look at the armor on that Roman soldier, and he made a lot of spiritual parallels for us today. You know, every waking moment, you know, there was the belt, there was the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. This, you know, it wasn't. I think Paul, you know, he didn't just haphazardly jot this down. I think he had a lot of time to think about it, and he made a lot of practical application. And I believe they were inspired. I believe these words were inspired by God for our benefit today. So before we get into it a little, to a Roman soldier, these pieces were very, very important. They were a means of survival. And if a Roman soldier, let's say he went out without his armor, well, that was a very important piece, and I don't think they would have lasted very long. Likewise with the helmet. And I think that's the way it is. We're not going to be able to pick and choose our armor tonight. We're not going to say, okay, we're just going to put part of the armor of God on, and the rest, you know, leave the rest. It's very important that we put all these on. They're a package deal, if you will. And I think if we, I'm hoping by the end of this message, you'll understand how to use this armor. So how do we know if we have the armor of God? Well, verse 10 there talks about strength. It says, be strong in the Lord. And if there's one thing that it takes to walk the Christian life, it's strength. But it does say, be strong in the Lord. It's not of our own strength. We find strength in walking with God, so that when the evil day comes, that we'll be able to stand. We don't wait until the attack before we start training. That's the other thing about this armor. We don't wait until we're amidst, you know, in a heavy, hard trial before we decide to suddenly take on this armor. It's before that. Another thing is, we don't produce, this is not something that we're producing. This is something that we are putting on. We're not producing this armor. We're simply putting it on. Another observation I want to make here is that there's no back plate. You have the breastplate. You have the, everything is in front. Charles Spurgeon quote, "Do you think of turning back? You have no armor for your back. To cease to fight is to be overcome." In other words, if we're running from our spiritual battles, you know, we're exposed. There's no protection for that, so we have to face our spiritual battles head on. All right, so let's get started here. Number one, the belt of truth. What's it say there about the belt of truth? It says, having your loins girt about with truth. Do you align your thoughts and your actions with God's will, with God's word? You know, that's number one, is very, very key. You know, humanistic thinking about life is not aligning with God's word. Are you rejecting lies, deception, and false teachings? John 8, 32. Are you living in integrity? John 8, verse 32. It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you can say yes to these things I just said, then you have the belt of truth. You know, if you lie, or if you compromise on principles that God has set forth in his word, you don't have the belt of truth. And the other thing that I believe is of note is the belt of truth also holds other armor. And so if you're not committed to the truth, if you're only concerned about what the modern day people want to hear, or if you're only concerned about but what's culturally accepted, you know, what's relevant today or what feels good or seems good, then that belt of truth, you don't have that belt of truth, which also gets rid of other pieces of armor. In other words, you're going to be exposed if you don't have the belt of truth. You're going to be exposed to Satan's attacks. So the belt of truth is very, very important. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. And I don't know for sure how this breastplate of righteousness looked, but I can imagine it was a almost like a bulletproof vest, if you will, and it protected the vitals. And I like to think of specifically the heart. So how is your heart? Do you guard your heart from the world? Do you live in obedience to God's will? Talked about compromise. Do you pursue righteousness or do you instead compromise? Are you quick to repent when you sin? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, the righteousness of God, you know, you put that on your life. You know, it's not only a gift, but it's a lifestyle as well. You know, we can claim to have righteousness in our lives, but if we don't live in obedience to it, we don't live in obedience to God's word, to God's will, it's simply a lip profession. And our life, I think we leave our life exposed to the attacks of Satan. You know, if we only have a lip profession, you know, I find it interesting that, you know, who was Jesus most critical of? It was the Pharisees who mainly talked about serving God, but with their hearts they were far, far from him. And Jesus condemned that seriously in the scriptures. So if I say I have righteousness and don't live in obedience to the will of God, then we are exposed to the attacks of Satan. We don't have the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now that, you think of a soldier going to battle, and especially in the Roman, even today's, but especially in this time, in the Bible times, you know, I think footwear was very, very important. You can't get anywhere if you're barefoot or if your shoes are terrible. I just have this mental picture of me trying to walk over gravel in bare feet, and it doesn't go well. So shoes are the gospel of peace. Are you walking in peace and readiness for whatever God sends you away? Are you at peace with God and others? Romans 12:18. Gospel, shoes of the gospel of peace. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, we talked about forgiveness, and we talked about forgiving those that have wronged us. I think this is all part, this gospel of peace is all part of that. Are you ready to stand firm in faith when trials come? You know, standing firm, having your feet shod with the proper footwear spiritually. I've written down, if we don't have our feet shod with peace, we can't be an effective warrior for God. And the shoes of gospel will be on the lookout to share the gospel with others. That's the shoes of the gospel of peace. Let's look at Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I think Paul's reference here to the shoes of the armor of God builds on this same principle. And that principle is, in spiritual warfare, solid grounding, solid footing is essential. Having our foundation in the Word of God is going to make all the difference if we stand or run from attack. Number four, shield of faith. Are you deflecting the enemy's attacks with the shield of faith? Do you trust in God's promises despite your circumstance? You know, sometimes life throws us circumstances that are that test our faith. And maybe we question God sometime, question God's faithfulness, or we question his, does he really care? And, you know, it's not wrong to ask those questions, but I think if we continue to dwell on that and we continue to wallow, we're starting to give in and we're starting to not deflect the enemy's attacks. Are you resisting doubt, fear, and discouragement? Do you use faith to overcome the enemy's lies? Hebrews 11:6 gives us some insight. Hebrews 11, verse 6. You know, I've often wondered, or I've often pondered, I guess, but verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I remember as a little boy, you know, there was no doubt in my mind that God created the world. There was no doubt in my mind that God always was and always has been and always will be. And to think of someone thinking otherwise, you know, when I got a little bit older and I started to realize that there's some people that don't actually believe that, it blew my mind. I was like, how can you not believe in a God? Well, obviously, you know, there's lots of factors to that, but the faith of a little child. You know, sometimes we get older and we start to maybe lose that faith a little bit, and I'm sure we're all different, but we start to maybe question some things. The shield of faith. You know, I think that's, the devil would like us to start questioning and start picking away at that and picking away at our faith. I like that little story about a little boy. I don't know, maybe you've heard it already, but there's a little boy sitting on a park bench. And he was loudly proclaiming, saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And this professor came along and asked him, "What's he had a Bible sitting there. What are you so happy about?" And so he said, "Well, I'm just reading here in the Bible about the children of Israel and how that they crossed the Red Sea and how God parted the Red Sea so miraculously." And he told him the story. And the professor said, "Well, I just hate to burst your bubble, but research has found that time of the year, how that was, there was only 10 inches of water. And that, you know, that didn't happen the way it says there." And the boy was stumped. He got this stumped look on his face, and the professor, all smug, turns and starts walking away. And all of a sudden, he hears, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And he turns around half irritated and says, "What are you hallelujahing about?" He said, "Well, not only did God lead the children of Israel through the Red Sea, he also drowned the whole Egyptian army in 10 inches of water." And I was like, that's the faith that I want to have. You know, when someone questions God, Am I going to start doubting, or am I just going to keep right on believing? I like to think that the shield of faith is when life happens, if you will, sickness, discouragement, heartache, heartbreak, you name it, when we find ourselves under attack from enemy and his fiery darts are coming at us, that we would just reject those. That we just reject those with the shield of faith. Number five, the helmet of salvation. Do you have assurance of salvation in Christ? Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The helmet of salvation. Similar to the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation guards our mind. And, you know, there's people that have come to the saving grace of God, and Satan keeps attacking them and keeps trying to make them question their salvation. I think the helmet of salvation could mean that I'm conscious of what Christ did for me. You know, I'm a saved person because of what Christ did for me, not because I just read my Bible faithfully or just because I go to church faithfully, but it's simply because of Jesus Christ. And you put on this helmet of salvation. You reject those doubts. I've heard it said that some people live with hats of condemnation. And it causes them to live with guilt and shame. And they live with this constant reminder that they're not good enough. That I'm a sinner, and no matter what I do, you know, I've fallen short. And they just live in that constant condemnation. That's a hat of condemnation. That's easy to penetrate. A helmet protects your mind. You know, you reject those thoughts by telling Satan that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, old things are passed away. I believe the Bible, the Word of God. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. Use that helmet of salvation to defend yourself, your mind. The Holy Spirit is my comforter. And heaven is my home, my ultimate home. And, you know, if you have that helmet, it gives you a purpose. You can rebut Satan's attacks by saying, well, I have a calling. I have a purpose in life. And no matter what you throw at me, what's happening around me, you know, every day I'll go to the Word of God. I'll renew my mind. And even when my body is sick or when life happens, my mind is found underneath that helmet of salvation. Number six, the sword of the Spirit. Are you using the Word of God? Now, there's a difference between having it and using it. We all have the Bible in our homes, most likely. I mean, I know we do, multiple Bibles. And many forms of it, electronically, and many different shapes. We all have it. Are we using it? Are we using the sword of the Spirit? And ways, one way would be actively reading, meditating on Scripture, using it to fight our spiritual battles. Hebrews 4, verse 12 gives us a little insight. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Are you using it like it's meant to be used? Talked about when Satan attacks us. It's not about just having, it's about using it. And where we talked about the belt holding other armor, where is the sword usually found? It's hooked on the belt, the truth. It's hooked on the truth. That's where our sword of the Spirit, that's where the Word of God is. It's based on the truth. And the Word of God is consistent with the truth of God, and they both go hand in hand. They complement each other. You want to know the truth? You find it right here. You find it in the Word of God. It helps us to combat and fight. And it has power. There's power in applying the Word of God to our lives. There's great power there. You know, that's where the armor stops. But I find it interesting that if you continue to read in verse 18, Paul talks about prayer. And I don't know if one way I thought about prayer could be a secret weapon, if you will. I believe that. Paul there talks about praying to the Spirit, and prayer is a lot of time where the battle is won. Prayer is where we get strengthened to overcome. And it's where we find encouragement from God. So I think one thing is clear, we can't risk going without God's armor in our lives. So in closing here, I'd like to remind us or give us some tips, I guess, if you will, on how to keep. So if you put it on, you know, we can put it off. I think we would all agree that you know we can put the armor on and we can also put it off. Well, how do we keep it on? How do we keep this armor on? Once we got it on, we don't want to lose it. How do we keep it on? Well, number one is stay in the Word. We talked about prayer. We talked about digging in. We talked about the power that's in the Word of God. Stay in the Word, daily reading, daily meditation in the Word of God. And prayer, stay in prayer. I think prayer should be a lifestyle of a Christian, not a 15-minute ritual that we do every morning because it's expected of us. Maintain a lifestyle of prayer and communion with God. And I think another thing that's important in how to keep it is stay in fellowship. Surround yourself with strong believers that encourage you in your walk. Surround yourself with people of like precious faith that will encourage you. And remember, you have to stand on God's truth. And you have to keep your heart guarded by pursuing righteousness. Walk in peace with others and with God. Deflect the enemy's lies with the shield of faith. And be assured with the helmet of salvation. Be assured of what Jesus did on the cross. And use God's word to keep your armor on. And then I want to leave this encouragement with you. Notice there in verse 6:13, it says there, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, I know sometimes we get weary. You know, sometimes the Christian life gets, you know, sometimes we battle, we can get discouraged, and maybe we wonder, is it worth it? I would like to encourage us with, notice there it says, having that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. It doesn't say evil month or evil days. Now, I know it could mean a certain length of time. I'm not saying it couldn't. But I want you to realize that, you know, if we put on this armor and we're facing something, but if we get into prayer and we stand on the truth of God's word, on his promises, and we pray and we take this to God, and we thank God and we praise him for salvation, that this attack we're facing, it will diminish. God has promised that yes, we can't be tempted, but he has made a way to escape. And that with this armor, we can reject that those darts that the devil is shooting at us. And so I think it lets up to a certain extent. It's not like we're constantly just can't go, but it lets up, and God gives us power to move on. God, you know, I reject the lies that use my circumstances to tell me that God doesn't care about me. That's another thing that the devil would like to get us down with. You know, does God care that you're going through this thing? It's such a small thing. Does God care about that? We reject that. You know, choose to walk in peace with those around us, and we choose righteousness. You know, maybe you feel like compromising, but don't compromise. Stand strong. The evil day doesn't last long. The enemy eventually gives up and leaves. And it doesn't mean that you won't experience a battle again. But the victory that you experience will help you stand the next time. So the encouragement I'd like to leave with each one is stand. Don't crumble. Stand. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't fall. And as soldiers in the armor of God, keep marching on. Shall we kneel in prayer?